Jesus' name, amen.
I've got a river of living water, a fountain that never will run dry. It's an open heaven you're releasing, and we will never be denied. 'Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river, dance in the river. We're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river, jump in the river. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, but deep cries out to you, but we cry out to you, Jesus. I've got a river of living water, a fountain that never will run dry. It's an open heaven you're releasing, and we will never be denied. 'Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river, dance in the river. 'Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river, jump in the river. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. We're falling into deeper waters, calling out to you. We're walking into deeper waters, going after you. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, go to the right. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river. Jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, then we'll go to the right. We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river. Dance, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, we'll go to the right. We're gonna shout, 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 shout in the river. Shout, 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 everybody. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you, and we cry out to you, Jesus. Oh, cry out to the Lord today. He's here, he's listening as you pray. Cry out to him. I challenge you to wade in the deeper water. I challenge you to wade in the deeper water. Jesus is there, he's waiting for you in the deeper water. Oh, walk out in the deep water of faith. Walk out in the deep water of faith. walk out, walk out. So I encourage you to walk out in faith. You've been sitting in that boat way too long. God's called you to walk out and walk on the water. It sounds impossible. It sounds crazy. But we serve a God who does amazing things. So get yourself out of that boat. Start walking. You have a Father who loves you. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father, He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. And He hears me when I call. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for what You've done for us. For reconciling us back to God the Father. You span the gap of sin that separated us. Thank You, Jesus. And we love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. So we're going to sing I Love You, Lord. Most of you know the song by heart. Just close your eyes and just sing it to Him. Sing it straight to the Father. And I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy. I love You. love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you.
This is my daily bread.
have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call, and hears me when I call.
I was in the back during worship, and the Lord just impressed on my heart today, this is a gift from Him. This is the words we need to chew on. This is the air we need to breathe. He knows not only our name, but our every need. Our every want, our every desire, our every thought. He knows everything there is to know about us. And guess what? His word to us gives us answers, gives us direction, gives us encouragement. It's all here. But we got to read it. We got to dig into it. We got to chew on it in order for it to affect us the way it's supposed to affect us. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for Your blessings. Lord, I thank You that You not only know our name, You know every fiber of our being, inside and out. You know everything there is to know about each and every one of us personally. God, and I thank You that You love us enough, that You care for us enough, that You pour out Your grace and mercy on us day after day after day. Lord, even when we slip up, even when we do things we shouldn't do, even when we go in directions or think thoughts or whatever it is that we do that's wrong, You are there to forgive us. You are there to cleanse us. You are there to renew us. You are there to hug us. You are there to hold us tight. Lord, I pray that we would understand the power in Your word. God, I pray that we would understand how important chewing on Your word is, how important breathing in Your word is. God, that we would recognize how it molds and shapes and forms our life day after day after day. I thank You for giving it to us, Lord. I thank You for that very provision that sustains us from moment to moment every day. Lord, as we stand here this morning, I do think especially of Bob Wagner this morning, Lord, undergoing emergency surgery yesterday. Lord, would You minister to Bob's body? Would You touch him? Lord, would You bring healing and wholeness to his flesh? Lord, would You take away any pain, take away any discouragement, and just bring Your healing hand upon him in that hospital even this morning, Father? Minister to his flesh as only You can. Lord, we believe in Your healing power. Lord, we truly do. We like doctors, we trust doctors, but more importantly, we believe You. And we just pray, Lord, for Your healing in his life. And we commit the rest of our morning to You as well, Father, and pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I mentioned just a few minutes ago, and I really had no intention of saying what I said, but the Word of God is our life. In every way, shape, and form. It is everything we need. And it is a very personal application for all of us. Yes, it has its group application as well. Sunday school, church service, devotion group, all those things are important. But it's very, very personal as well. Every time we read the Word, talk about the Word, go through the Word, we have to remember that. We have to remember that somehow, some way, it applies to us personally. And even though, you know, something might spark in our mind and go, oh man, so-and-so needs to know that, that's all well and good. But we also need to stop and think, what do I need to know about that? You know, how does it apply to me? A couple weeks ago, we talked about those six woes that Jesus talked to the Pharisees about. And I had someone afterwards stop and tell me, you know, it's not that I never really heard those six woes. I need to stop and think about how each one of those woes applies to me. Is there a part of that that I need to reflect on a little more? Is there a part of that that I need to apply to myself a little more? So that's the kind of thing we need to make sure we do when we hear or read through the Word of God. Amen? All right. Moving on. That was sermon one. This one's a little longer. I don't think it's much of a stretch for us to say that we live in a very self-centered day and age. I think if you look at our surroundings, it's pretty easy to see that. Everybody wants what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and they want it now. You know, you've heard the idea of the microwave society. We want it fast. We're not willing to wait. Well, we also want it the way we want it. I mean, go to any restaurant, and how many times do you actually order what's on the menu? Or how many times do you say, no, don't give me that, don't give me this, let me substitute that, how about this? I mean, that's just a simple example. I'm not saying it's bad, I'm just saying it's an example. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And it absolutely includes us. As believers, we are still faced with that same selfish ambition, selfish desires at times. We may not be, if you want to compare yourself, we may not be as bad as somebody else, but it still applies to us. We still have that self-centered issue. We are still guilty of that, of dealing with that. You know, maybe ask yourself sometime, why do you make the decisions you make? Is it to benefit your neighbor? Is it to benefit your family? Is it to benefit your boss or your company? Why do you make the decisions you make? Or do we make them because it's the best thing for me? It's what satisfies me the most. It's what makes the most sense to me. Why do we make those decisions? I mean, that simple question makes you stop and think a little bit. You just, instead of running off and making a snap decision, you stop for a second and say, wait a minute. Why am I really doing this? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all of our decisions are bad or all of our decisions are an issue. That's certainly not my point. My point simply is that we are more self-centered than we think we are. And we go about our life making a lot of self-centered decisions without ever putting a lot of extra thought into them. There's a portion of Scripture I want to read to you this morning, and this is not really our main text for this morning, but it's a portion that I know most all of us here are familiar with. And I'm just going to read it to you real quick this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 6 and starting at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Most of us know that scripture, right? I think we've heard it a time or ten. You know, I've always known that section of scripture to have a lot of meaning to it, obviously. It's an example of how we are supposed to pray. It's a pattern of what prayer is supposed to be about. There's instruction in those words. There's praise in those words. There's a lot going on there. And we can pray those very words word for word, or we can understand the sample that they are to us and use it as a guide. But as God so often does, He pointed something else out to me recently, something that I'd never really stopped and thought about much before, to be honest with you. There is not 1 ounce, not 1 ounce of individualism in any of those words. Look at it again. Look at what we just read and reread it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Are you catching my drift here? Are you hearing what I'm saying here? The words that I'm emphasizing here. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is no me or I or mine anywhere in that particular text. It's us, it's our, it's we. There is not any individualism in that prayer. That being said, I want to jump to the couple of words that are our focus today. And those are 4 simple words. Your will be done. That's the portion we're going to zero in on today. Your will be done. Now, just for clarity's sake, we are talking about God's will here. I'm not saying that to Jody. Jody doesn't get to say that to me. This is God's will being done that we are talking about this morning, and not our own. How many times have you read those words? How many times have you gone through that prayer? Whether it's reading it in the book of Matthew or just saying it because we know it, it's been ingrained in our heads. How many times have we said something to that effect before? Lord, your will be done. Or even the phrase, Lord willing. You know, we say that a lot. Well, Lord willing, this will happen or that will happen. It'll go this way. Do we ever stop to really think about what we're saying? And maybe more important, do we mean it? Do we mean it? That's a bigger key there. Not only is there no individualism in the Lord's Prayer, the central theme of that prayer is God's will being done. It's surrounded by praise, it's surrounded by provision, it's surrounded by forgiveness and protection, but it's all about His will being done. Little side note this morning, I'm going to share just a tiny bit here with you. One of the keys to understanding text is knowing some very important critical truths. And one of them is the fact that we live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world that's in a horrible place, a horrible condition. It is a sin-sick world. Until Jesus calls us home, until Jesus creates a new heaven and a new earth that He has promised us He will do, we will continue to dwell in this sin-sick world. We are believers. We trust the Lord. We're supposed to rise above things, but we still live in a sin-sick world. The fact carries with it all of the issues that a sin-sick world has to deal with. Things like hatred and bitterness and greed and idolatry and adultery and sickness and emotional struggles and disappointments and on and on and on and on, the list goes. Those are all symptoms, those are all issues of the sin-sick world that we live in. Here's another critical truth we need to know and understand. We live in a world where our enemy, Satan, does everything possible he can do to confuse us and trip us up. Again, that's another straightforward, simple fact. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, Satan, the enemy, is going to come against you. He is going to oppress you. He is going to work overtime to try to get you off track. Because he is disappointed in the choices you've made to serve Jesus. So he is going to try to trip you up in any way he can. Another critical truth to understand. God allows him to do that. God allows him to do that. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, read the book of Job. It's very clear. You know, we know that Job had a huge struggle and all that stuff, but what we don't always pay attention to is at the very beginning of that book, it's very clear to us that God initiates the conversation regarding Job. And God allows the enemy to tempt and treat Job the way he treats him. God allows those things to happen. And that's a very hard truth for us to swallow. That's a very hard truth, even worse for unbelievers to swallow. How many times have you heard the expression, well, a loving God would never allow that. A loving God would never let that happen. A loving God would never do whatever. Let me tell you how much God loves you. He died so that you individually are forgiven and set free. That's the God of love. God has made the same provision for every human that has ever existed. So don't tell me that when a horrible tsunami comes or a hurricane or this or that or the next thing, that a loving God would never allow that. What God is all about is our redemption. What God is all about is making a way for us to live with Him for all eternity. That's what God's about. It's not about all this other stuff that we say is, a loving God would never do. Again, this is some hard stuff to accept, folks. This is some hard stuff to swallow. God allows Satan to do some of the things that he does. And it builds us through those things. Again, the Word is clear. If you're not familiar with it, search the Word. Read the Word, because it'll tell you how much that adversity actually helps us. There is other scripture that tells us that God Himself will test us. Never will He tempt us, but He will test us. Two very different things, testing and tempting. I don't have time to divide those out this morning. Read it, look for it, study it. God will test us. He tested Abraham. He tested Job. God does test people, including us. Scripture tells us we will deal with persecution. Not if we deal with it, or we might deal, when we deal with persecution. We have to understand these things in order to truly understand the Word of God. They're difficult discussions, they're difficult things to talk about, but it is critical that we understand them. And no matter what anybody else ever tries to explain to you outside of some of the things we've just talked about, we don't always know the why we go through some of the things we go through. And if we do know the why, a lot of times we don't figure out the why until after we've gone through them. We look back at it and we go, oh, now it makes sense. Now I see what God was doing there. And if I'd have paid attention and trusted Him a little sooner, maybe my path would have been a little shorter. But it usually isn't till after. Sometimes we know from the very beginning. Sometimes we get that blessing ahead of time, I'll say. But a lot of times it's not till after. Sometimes it's never. I don't ever know the why behind it. Now I want to go back to where we were just a few minutes ago. Understanding all those important details, understanding all those little critical ideas that we just talked about, how often do we really pray and mean, "Your will be done, Lord"? Wrap all that stuff that we just talked about into the idea of God's will being done in your individual life, in my life. Takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? Takes on a little different thought, doesn't it? You know, that prayer can be said whether we are on the mountaintop or in the deepest valley. At any time, we can pray, "God's will be done." If we're in that deep valley, we're looking to get out. If we're on that mountaintop, we don't want it to end. But at any moment, we need to be praying, "God's will be done," so that we don't miss out on whatever He has for us, wherever we might be at. God's will should always be priority to us. Not our will, not our plan, not our thoughts, not our desires, not our goals. God's will should be our priority. We also need to understand, every one of us need to understand, that God's will for my life is going to be greatly different than God's will for your life. I don't care if we live in the same town, attend the same church, work at the same company, eat the same food, go to the same stores. We are individual people. And God has a plan for you that is way different than the plan God has for me. It's very individualistic in that sense, that His plan for you is unique. And we need to understand that. Because I might walk along and see somebody who's walking beside me and say, "Well, why is that so much different than me? Why are we going through?" And that's really not fair. God's got a unique plan for them and a unique plan for me. So making that comparison isn't really something we should do. Sometimes things happen in life. Sometimes things come up in life. Sometimes they're because poor decisions. Sometimes that happens. We are not perfect people. We are sinners, and sometimes we do dumb things. Sometimes we make dumb decisions. It's just that simple. So sometimes it's because of poor decisions. Sometimes it's because that spiritual attack that we talked about a moment ago, the enemy's coming at us and he's trying to trip us up and get us confused. Sometimes it is because of testing. Again, think about some of the tests that God did in Scripture. How well would we pass those? I'm not sure I'd ever go as far in sacrificing my own son. I'm not sure what my reaction to that would be. How often, I think I just heard Micah cheer. Pretty sure. And things happen in life, and whatever the reason those things happen, we are faced with a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to ask God to help us and use us and allow His will to be done through that situation? Are we going to walk that path that we have to walk for His honor and His glory so that His will can be done in our circumstances? Or are we going to sulk in our own selfish, whiny, complaining, pitiful pool of mess? What is it we are going to do? What is it God wants us to do? Are we going to be who He wants us to be, or focus in on what we want? I'm going to give you an example this morning. And I think this is an incredible example. Perhaps some of you have heard the name Johnny Erickson Tata. Perhaps that name rings a bell to you. Perhaps it doesn't. So let me tell you just a little bit about Johnny. Johnny faced a very serious life choice. She had a decision to make at a point in her life. She could either be incredibly selfish, or she could allow God to work through her circumstances. See, when Johnny was just 17 years old, a teenager, when Johnny was just 17 years old, she went swimming with her sister. Just a normal day. No big deal, Her and her sister were having fun. They went out. They went swimming. They were having fun. They were living life. They were enjoying their time with each other. Not a big deal at all. But then something happened. Something unexpected. Something unplanned. Something, honestly, unwanted. But something happened. In the midst of all of that having fun, she dove into shallow water and broke her neck. What was Johnny's plans for that afternoon? What were her plans for after graduation? What were her plans for later in life? At that moment, none of that mattered. All of that just kind of went out the door. Johnny was 17 years old, and from that moment on, a quadriplegic. She would spend the rest of her life confined to a wheelchair. When this accident occurred, Johnny later said she knew of Jesus, but she can't really say she had a real relationship with Jesus. She laid in that hospital with the greatest battle of her life in front of her, and she readily admits, while she was laying there at the time of this accident, she simply wanted to die. That's what she admits after all of this. Depression, anger, suicidal thoughts, all those things ran through her mind, and later she readily admitted to all of this. Eventually, Johnny came to the realization that she was not going to die, but that she was also not necessarily going to ever walk again or swim again or be the person she used to be. So she asked, or cried out, as she puts it, she cried out to God and said, "If I can't die, please show me how to live." That's a pretty powerful statement right there. Morning after morning since that accident, she would wake up, wait for her caregiver to come in. Again, something we take for granted, right? The alarm goes off, we shut it off, we get up, we bounce out of bed. Well, maybe we don't bounce out of bed. We get out of bed, we shower, we get dressed, we go about our day. Not something Johnny could do anymore. Johnny would wake up in the morning. She would wait for her caregiver to come in, and she would pray, "Lord, I don't have the strength to do this today, but you do. Help me today, Lord." How many of us are strong enough to say something like that? I don't know. I'm not in that position. I'm not in her shoes. I don't know if that would be my response. Honestly, I would probably be more in the anger, depression, rage side of things, at least for a time. How many of us would say, "Lord, I can't do this today, but you can. Help me to get through this, Lord." See, Johnny had a choice. She could be very selfish and very self-centered about her life and her condition and what was going on. She could have put all of her energy and effort into trying to get better or focusing in on her own personal circumstances. Or she could step back and say, "Lord, this really isn't what I wanted, but your will be done in all of this, Lord. What you want to accomplish, let it be accomplished, Lord." And that is what Johnny chose to do. She chose to allow God and His will to be done in the midst of her difficult circumstances. And not only has God given Johnny the strength day after day after day, God has used Johnny in some amazing ways in those circumstances. It has been 56 years this past week. I believe it was Wednesday this past week. 56 years since Johnny's diving accident. And in those 56 years, God has used Johnny to minister to more people than you and I can even possibly imagine. She has learned to paint, putting a paintbrush in her mouth and has made beautiful pictures, painting with her mouth and a paintbrush. She has started ministries. She has spoken at events. She has preached at church. She has written books. On and on the list goes of how God has used Johnny in her specific circumstance. And no one could have ever guessed or imagined that that is what was going to take place at the moment of that accident. No one would have ever had a clue. I had a cousin who went through something very similar to this. He was in the military. He came home on leave. He went swimming. He dove. He broke his neck. He was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. For years, whined and complained and murmured, and finally something changed in his heart. He went on to get his law degree and became a very successful lawyer. He has unfortunately passed away due to a heart condition, but he made something out of what was going on. He did not let those circumstances destroy him, as so many of us so often do. Johnny could have gotten hung up on her anger and despair and rage and hatred. All of that could have very easily taken over in her life. Instead, she looked for the love of God to come through her life. And Johnny said, God, your will be done. It took her some time. It didn't happen immediately. I admit that. But praise God that she came to that realization and that understanding, because the effect that she has had on so many people has been just unreal. We don't always like the answers that we get when we pray, do we? And many times, if we're honest this morning, we'll say, oh, I've prayed for God's will to be done. I pray that what He wants would be accomplished. And then we don't like it when His will is done. If we're honest, we'll admit that, because that's probably happened more often than we care to truly say. Johnny's a great example for us this morning, but of course our ultimate example is Jesus Himself. He is our ultimate example in everything. And there is an example recorded in Scripture for us to look at. It's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, and it's recorded in Luke. Jesus, in the final hours of His life, Jesus, in the final hours of being a free man, chooses to pray. He calls His disciples to go with Him. They go off to the garden. And He says, stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little further and pray. And He goes a little further and gets down on His knees and he prays by Himself. And in Luke chapter 22, we read these words. Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. Jesus, the Savior of the world, looked for an alternate ending. Lord, if this cup can pass from Me, He looked. He asked for an alternate ending, but He surrendered to the will of the Father, no matter what that meant. Of course, we know the punishment, the crucifixion. We know exactly what it meant. But I want you to notice He did ask for it to be different. He did ask for, if there's some other way to do this, can we possibly go in that direction? He did ask for things to change. He didn't demand it. He didn't attempt to manipulate it. He simply asked for that change. But it's really the second half of that text that we need to pay a lot of attention to. Because He may have asked for a change, but the bottom line, He said, Your will be done, not Mine. which is very much the same as what he taught us to pray back in that prayer called the Our Father in Matthew. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not only did he teach us how to pray, he set us an example of how to pray. Are we willing to make that same kind of declaration in our lives this morning? Now be careful before you answer that too quickly. Take a minute to think about all that we've just talked about. Take a minute to think through some of those what ifs for a minute. God, your will be done. Okay, I want you to leave your job and go to this job. I know you really don't want that job, but that's where I want you to be. How much excitement does that put in our shoes? Is that what we want to do? What if he says, hey, you know what? Things are going great. Things are wonderful. Pack everything up you own and leave, because I'm sending you over here. Would we be happy about that? Move away from your friends. Move away from your family. Move away from everything you know. Is that something we can get excited about? Forget packing that stuff up. I want you to sell it all and join the mission field. How many of us would be excited about that? Selling all your belongings would be tough. Joining the mission field would be tough. How many of us are willing to say, God, your will be done? Even if it means me going to some third world country or living in some place I have no desire to be. What if he said to you, you're going to deal with illness or sickness or disease? But don't worry about it. I'm going to be right there with you, and through it all, I'm going to use you. You're going to have the chance to minister to other people that you would have never been able to minister to before. What if he said to you, oh, Lord, your will be done. I want your will done in my life. What if he said to you, Johnny Erickson Tata needs to be your example? What if he said that to you? Would we still pray God's will be done? Would we still say, Lord, okay, I don't want that. If there's some other way, let it happen. But Lord, your will be done. Would we say that? We talk a good talk. All of us do. We talk a good talk. But when it comes right down to it, are we willing to do what we're saying, what we're praying, what Scripture tells us, the examples that it gives us? Where is our heart in all this? Well, I'm going to say God's will be done because everybody else around me will think I'm so spiritual and great. No, God, I'm just kidding. I really don't want your will to be done. I want to go this way. But I want everybody to think I'm with you, God. It's not something we'd ever verbalize, but that's kind of how we act sometimes. It's kind of how we respond sometimes. William Barclay. This man held many, many titles. Among them, he was a Scottish writer. He was a theologian. He was a radio host. He was a minister. I believe he was a professor at one point in his life. He's got a whole series of accolades of who he was. But he's credited as saying this: it so often happens that in prayer we're really saying, your will be changed, when we ought to be praying, your will be done. One simple little word switch around there. Your will be changed or your will be done. Which one of those do we really mean when we're praying? Which one of those do we really want? Which one were we taught to pray and say? Which one do we want to pray and say? Big difference there. And I'm going to point something else out to us this morning we don't always like to think about. Sometimes it's really, really easy to see people's hypocrisy. Sometimes it's really easy to hear someone say, God, your will be done, and then watch them walk in a completely different direction. Watch them walk completely opposite of what they're saying. There are others who hide it really well. Oh yeah, I'm praying God's will be done. But it's not really what we mean. We've learned the art of hiding it. We've learned that, you know, we still need to kind of walk in this direction so everybody thinks that's really what we want. Am I hitting a few nerves for a few of us this morning? You know, I got to walk through all this stuff when God's given it to me too. So don't think I haven't thought through this myself. Don't think I don't have to apply this to myself. It's easy to see hypocrisy sometimes. Other times it's not. People are able to fool us. But people can never, ever, ever fool God. And that includes you. So when you pray, Lord's will be done, when you pray, God, I want it to be the way you want it to be, you better mean it. Because God knows your heart. God knows your mind. God knows your thoughts before they ever become words. God knows every detail of what is buried deep inside you. And I know you don't want to disappoint God. I know that's not your intention. So think before you speak. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. God doesn't want us to be liars and deceive other people, even if we can hide it well. God wants to use us according to His plan and His purpose. He wants us to trust Him, no matter how crazy it might seem, no matter how big of an issue it might be, no matter how overwhelming the circumstances before us might present themselves. God wants us to trust Him and allow His will to be done in our lives, even if it's 100% contrary to our desire. Ask for change. Jesus did. But be honest when you end it with, not my will, but your will be done. I want to remind you of one other scripture this morning. And I think it's important that we look at this one other scripture this morning, because we want to grab on to this scripture. There's so many times we will claim this scripture, we will recite this scripture, we will point to this scripture. So I want to read this scripture this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That, folks, is a promise from God. An exciting promise, I might say. That scripture does not say, I know the plans I have for you, declares myself. I know the plans I have for you, declares my spouse, or my friend, or my boss, or my whatever. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But here's the kicker. We cannot apply the promise if we are always seeking our own selfish will and desire. That scripture is an incredible promise for us. God has good things in store for you and I. But we can't stand on that scripture and ignore the other scripture. We can't say, I'm going to make all my own decisions, do my own thing, have it the way I want it to be, and expect God to come down and say, okay, here's the great path you're going to have. You got to put Scripture together. You can't take one and ignore the other. You can't desire one and say, well, I'm not going to read that other one anymore. They go hand in hand. Only when we pray, only when we mean God, your will be done in my life. Can we then stand on that promise he has made to show us how he's going to give us this wonderful, good, right life? Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're never going to face difficulties, because I just said a few moments ago, the enemy's going to come at you and he's going to try to trip you up. So don't think it's going to be all a bed of roses. But you can't stand on God's promise of giving you the plan that he has for you if you're going to run away from that plan. Can't have it both ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the unity in your scripture, in the words you've given us. Lord, it all comes together and it all works together for us. We can't throw one piece away and expect another piece to be great and wonderful and apply to us. Lord, help us to take your word together. Help us to take your word as a whole. Help us to understand your scripture. God, I know some of it is tough. I have a hard time with some of what you have given to us. Now, Lord, help us to hear it and receive it and understand it and live in accordance to it. God, I pray. Lord, I pray your will be done in my life. Your will be done in this church. Your will be done in this body of believers. God, your will be done in anyone who can hear my voice at this moment. Help us, Lord, to surrender and allow you to work in and through our lives as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.